Yeah, I think about all the things that I could do, like I could, you know, because for one, I'm a guest here, which means that I can kind of do what I want and not have to feel any repercussions throughout the week. Secondly, I've already got the honorarium from Quincy, and so, you know, it's not like you're going to withhold my gas money or anything, so I could, you know, but we'll leave it how it is. I'll just imagine myself preaching in a submarine here. This is kind of like the top of a submarine, isn't it? There should be a couple fins out on both sides. This is really great. I could lay a lot of stuff up here and be ready to go. But thank you for inviting me. I do enjoy the fellowship here. I enjoy the singing, especially at the breaking of bread. It's wonderful. My wife and I, one of the things we do is we do a lot of promotion for Shiloh. It's kind of word of mouth. We're not very technically savvy. There is a website. And but we depend on going to churches and talking about Shiloh because we have to have we really feel a need to service the Grays Harbor area, and that's where we get a lot of our people from, the kids from the greater Grays Harbor area. And so we make ourselves known to the Bible believing churches in the Grays Harbor area, and whenever we come back to a chapel, it's kind of like, oh, we're back home. So we appreciate that. We're commended, actually, from Titan Drive Bible Chapel in Yakima. And speaking of which, another person that's commended from Titan Drive Bible Chapel is Jerry and Sarah Maddox, serving in Turkey. They are going to be, well, Jerry is, I'm not sure about everybody else, but Jerry is going to be at Shiloh May 5th, 3rd, 4th, and 5th for our spring study retreat. Now, I hate to put him on the spot, but I think Dan Levitt is a fan of our study retreats because he keeps on showing up, so I assume he is. And so, what's that? And so we have a fall study retreat and a spring study retreat. The fall study retreat is a little bit different format, but the spring study retreat is more traditional. We have a speaker, and they open up the Word of God. Jerry is going to talk about spiritual warfare, and so it's always an excellent time for ages 14 and up. If you're thinking about coming and experiencing and seeing what Shiloh is all about, it's a great time to do it. Come for the weekend, May 3rd, 4th, and 5th to the spring study retreat. The fall study retreat, I don't know when that is, I can't remember, but that is a little different in that the people that come, it's a do-it-yourself study retreat, is everybody presents the material of what we're going to study. And it's, don't let that intimidate you. A lot of people, I actually heard there's people that didn't want to come because they'll make me talk. And I said, well, no, you could just Twitter your remarks, I suppose. But we don't get cell service up at Shiloh. So that's, I wasn't supposed to mention that because some people around this area might not come if they knew that. Well, at Lakeside, we were talking about discipling, being a discipler. And our theme verse, our leadoff verse was Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I wanted to take that personally for all of you. Is that you are called to be disciplers. But I kept on not wanting to say the word discipler all the time. And so you are leaders. And so we looked at, what does the Bible tell us about what a leader is? And what a leader does? What does a leader's life look like? And we determined that so far, you missed it, but we'll just run over the high spots there. A leader is first and foremost a follower. Well, that don't make most sense, Dave. Yes, a leader is a follower specifically of Jesus Christ. A leader has to be a follower. Secondly, a leader is sanctified. A leader is growing in sanctification, becoming more like the Son of God. A leader is not only a follower and sanctified, a leader is a servant. Because Jesus, who is our leader, our discipler, our master, he came to serve. And so a leader is a servant. A leader has to be in God's word, because without it, we know nothing about who our leader is, who our example is. He is presented in God's word. And there's no better verse than to look to that portion in Luke where Jesus is along the Emmaus Road along with the disciples. It's just after, it's the evening of the resurrection. And these men are going to on the road, and Jesus comes along and asks them what they're talking about. You know the story, and the guys say, you know, where have you been? Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty in power indeed, was given up by the leaders and crucified. And then there's a story from some of his people that the grave is empty and that he's come back to life. And we don't know what happened in all of this. And then Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained himself, or he explained the scriptures regarding himself. So, if Jesus is our leader, if Jesus is our example, where do we learn about him? All the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ. Okay, so a leader is in God's word. We also learn that a leader has to be loving. And with that love comes a word that is used often, compassion. Must be loving and compassionate. Because without that, we can be, you know, we can have all the truth in the world, but it becomes cold and heartless and pharisaical without love. Sharing the truth in love, the scripture says. We found out a leader has to be gifted, has to recognize their gifts and apply them and use them. A leader has to be forgiving, because a lot of the New Testament is taken up with Jesus and Paul talking about how we have to forgive one another. And that presupposes something, that we tick each other off all the time. And so we need to realize that we are offensive people in our flesh. As we're being sanctified, hopefully we're better tomorrow than we were yesterday, but we're abrasive, we're misunderstood, we say the wrong things, we walk around like Peter with our feet in our mouth, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And so we have to learn to not only be humble, but forgiving one another as well. And then finally, what we talked about last night was a leader has to be in prayer. We have to communicate with God, and we have to determine that our lives are spent in communication with the Master. Now, all of this was for making us able to do what a leader should be doing, making disciples. And we talked about that. That can be pretty intimidating. Like, go make disciples of all the earth. And Dave, have you seen the earth? It's big. There's a lot of people out there. You know what? That's overwhelming. I remember sitting in, you know, very challenging meetings about evangelism and discipleship and how to go out into the world, and like, oh, it's really big and scary out there. And so we thought about, what is one person in your life who needs to be a follower of Jesus Christ, or maybe a better follower of Jesus Christ, that you can concentrate on? And that really, it really becomes important when maybe that person you don't have contact with all the time. Start out just in prayer. You know, that's terrible to say. Oh, just in prayer. Start out in prayer. That's a big one. And take that person to the throne of God every day. That's the start of being a leader. Taking somebody who needs to be led, leading their spirit, as it were, to the throne of grace. Okay. So finally, we're kind of, you've been to camp now. You heard it all. You missed a few of the stories, but that's all right. We're going to continue with what a leader is, and a leader sacrifices. Sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 16 says, Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Didn't we read this morning? So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Our lives should be typified by sacrifice. It continues, Paul agrees with the writer of Hebrews, which I think probably was Paul, but there's some disagreement there. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, how far are we willing to go to serve, to sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed everything. And so, well, Dave, that's big. You know, again, that's overwhelming. Let's put it this way. What are you willing not to give up for Christ? Let's identify that. Make a little list in your mind right now. Here are the things I have. Here are the things. Here's what I am. This is what I like. This is what I possess. What am I not willing to give up for God? Something in the news a lot today, and it's kind of near and dear to my heart. I happen to have, don't tell the ATF this, I happen to have an AR-15 rifle. I actually purchased it for my work. I carried it in my car, my patrol car at work. And, you know, there's a lot to say, you know, from my cold, dead fingers, you'll pry my gun. Am I willing to not give up my AR-15 rifle if God calls me to do so? Nope, God, that's too far. Then I've identified what in my life? My idol. Right? I've identified my idol. So what are we not willing to sacrifice? Therein lies our idol. And the Christian life, we just read it, is sacrifice. Romans 9, 1 through 4. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies me with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Paul submits an impossibility. Paul wrote a lot about eternal security. He knows that that's not going to happen. But he's sharing his heart. I would sacrifice my future with God if it would meant that my kinsmen, my fellow Jews, would accept him as their Savior. That's sacrifice. What have we sacrificed? You know, there's a story. I love history. And the story of the Oregon Trail. Not the video game that we all have, you know, when we're homeschool parents, we all get our kids to like video games. The Oregon Trail was a video game we liked our kids to play because it was historical. But the history of the Oregon Trail is it was said that you could ride it in the late 1800s. And you could follow it, not by the tire tracks, but by the things that were thrown to the side of the road. Pianos, organs, books, furniture, clothing, all that people, as they were heading to Oregon, finally maybe an ox died or a horse died or something, and they couldn't pull their wagon anymore because of it, and so they had to lighten it up. What were they willing to throw aside to get to the Oregon Territory or to get to California? And that is, in a way, a picture of the Christian life as we go through what is God going to call us to lay aside. Now, I'm not saying that we have to, you know, get rid of everything and show up in scratchy robes next week. I'm not saying that. But what are we not willing to lay aside for God? One, in my work, I was a police officer for 28 years, and oftentimes I would come across homeless people. And they could be identified, you know, homelessness is not a problem in the United States that is caused by a lack of resources. Most of the homeless people I dealt with were there out of choice. There were certainly a number of agencies that would want to come in and set them up in homes, and they would, and I would see that, and next thing I would know, they're back out on the home, on the streets again, carrying with them all of their possessions. We had one homeless guy, his name was Carl. Carl the homeless guy, he's actually fairly a big guy, he's my size. He was a little bit older than I would, and he would be hospitalized from time to time, and when he would get out of the hospital, you'd notice that he would get some kind of bag with him or a shopping cart. And the longer he was on the street, he would have a shopping cart and then like a little kid's trailer, and he would push them around because he'd accumulate stuff. And then after a while, he'd have two shopping carts that he would be dragging. And then one time he had two shopping carts and a bicycle trailer that he was dragging along of all of his possessions because he couldn't release them. And he loved bicycle helmets. One time he had three bicycle helmets on because he couldn't get rid of them. They were his possessions. He couldn't drop them along the side of the road. Now we would look at that, and one of the things I would do when I was a trainer, we would come up by Carl, and I would try to get young police officers to get out of the car and communicate with people. And so one of the things I would have do, Carl, was useful to me. I would make my young rookies go up and ask Carl why he had bicycle helmets on his head. And Carl had a great answer: to protect my head. And the job was, go up and ask Carl why he has three bicycle helmets on his head. And Carl would look at him like he was stupid. To protect my head. It seemed very reasonable to us, to all these things that we carry along with us, that we're not willing to get rid of. But, you know, I think the Lord up in heaven just thinks, oh, Carl, you're looking kind of stupid. Get rid of some of that stuff. It holds us down. You know, sacrifice is not just laying things aside. It's what we're willing to pick up. And Jesus talked about it earlier where he talks about his reproach. Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 25 starts out and says, "Now large crowds were going along with him," talking about Jesus. "And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man has begun to build what he was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Now, how do we do that, Dave? You know, that it's easy for you to say. I see you up there. You got a tie and an iPhone and an iPad, you know, and all this stuff. How do you do that? Well, it's very practical, and it's not rocket science. No offense to any rocket science here. I know we're close to Boeing. But it's not difficult. I know people in my own church as I was growing up who would have something, like a tool, especially guys. Guys, we love tools. Like, and I remember a conversation as a young man where somebody needed a tool. It was a paint sprayer, airless paint sprayer. And one time at the chapel, we were painting. This guy brought out a really nice airless paint sprayer. It was nice. And we painted the chapel. And somebody came and asked this man, "You know, I'm painting my house. Could I borrow that airless paint sprayer? I'll take good care of it." And the guy was like, and he kind of, and he went off. And of course, I'm a young man watching this conversation, and then somebody came out and says, I hate loaning my stuff out. Because, you know, when you loan stuff out, and it doesn't belong to people, they don't take good care of it. They break it, it comes back dirty, I have to clean it. I hate loaning my stuff out, because I like nice stuff. Wow. I remember another conversation with a man by the name of Pat. Pat was a good guy. He's kind of one of these humble guys. He didn't get up and speak at breaking of bread or anything, but he was faithful. He was there. And I remember somebody needing a car. And Pat had two cars. He had a truck and a car. And he said, reach right into his pockets. He said, here, take mine. Take my car. And he said, oh, I don't want to take your car. You know, I was thinking about, because the guy was needing a car and just talking about, I need a car. Take mine. Borrow it. You know, however long. You're looking for get a new one, or your car's in the shop or something like that. However long you need it. And he said, oh man, last time I borrowed a car, I scratched it. And Pat said, I don't care. I could scratch it just as well as you can. You know, I don't care. And I thought, that car didn't belong to Pat. Car belonged to God. He used it, but he made sure it was for somebody else's service. And how that first guy, he didn't realize something. That airless sprayer didn't belong to him. It should have been laid aside long ago. And he maybe had the use of it, but when somebody needed it, it should have been like a dollar ripped out of his pocket with somebody trying to rob you. Like, here you go. With excitement, because, God is using what I have. Are you going to be taken advantage of? Is things going to come back dirty? Thank the Lord, because you know it doesn't belong to you. I'm going to keep on going on this sacrifice, because it comes to how we meet together. Let me paint a picture for you here. Again, this is, I'm not going to be here next week, so you can talk about how horrible this was next week. Let's say you guys get an opportunity to become missionaries in a foreign land. And not only that, but this country is closed to the gospel. So in order to be a missionary in this country, you have to find a job. But you found a job. Very similar to the one you have now. And not only that, but there's a building there waiting for you. It looks kind of like this one. And not only that, but all of you get to go to this foreign country and become missionaries in this foreign land with a job very similar to the job you have now and a house very similar to the house you have now, and you all get to be together. What would you do to impact that community, that culture for Christ? What things would you start doing? What things would you lay aside? What crosses would you pick up? It's happened. You're there. You are in the mission field. Because I'm here to tell you, it's not a Christian culture out there. You have been delivered by God's power into the world, into a job that where you can support your family and support people that whatever and do things and have things that you can loan out. And you have a building. This is great. You have all of this. And you're missionaries in a foreign land. What about what you do here? And I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm not talking about the worship of Christ as prescribed specifically in His Word. What are you not willing to give up in the comfort of your meeting? What are you not willing to sacrifice? I'm talking about preference and comfort. That's a serious question that we need to deal with, because you are missionaries in a foreign culture. How are we able to invite people in to hear the Word of God? Sometimes we fear that because people are messy and dirty and they break my airless spray gun. But God has called us to that. Okay. So, there's a little bit of a trick. It's not a trick. That's a terrible word to use. Some advice that Christ has given us in Matthew 19. And it's a way of looking at this. Like, just before we start thinking we're really special because I'll loan my airless sprayer out or I'll loan my car out. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 30. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you. What will be there? What then will be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." The trick is to realize this life don't go on forever. It comes to an end. You know, I know I feel kind of healthy. My knees hurt a little bit. And, you know, I'm kind of wearing my fat jeans. But I think I can live a long time. It's going to come to an end. If the Lord tarries and doesn't return for his church, I'm going to die. And all the stuff that I was concerned about, my AR and my paint sprayer and my scratch-free car, it's going to be gone and going to be held. Somebody else is going to have it. But Jesus says, you know, Peter, maybe he was trying to impress the Lord, you know, "Hey, we've left everything for you, God." Yeah. You know, that's what you're expected to do. That's just what the master has called the servant to do. And we talked about this earlier up at camp. When the master says go and the servant goes, do we think, "Oh, way to go. I admire you, Mr. Servant, because you did what your boss told you to." That's just the way it is. Right? You have a boss, he tells you to do something, you do it. He doesn't follow you and applaud. But there is a reward. You get paid at the end of the month. Oh. Now, I'm not talking that's our motivation. Jesus is just telling us the facts. You know? There is going to be a reward. When we leave something, it's not like, "Oh, I'm so sad I left something." There's a reward in heaven. We're not supposed to accumulate gold and silver that rots. Well, gold and silver doesn't rot, Dave. Well, Jesus said it did. And it rots by taxes and all these other things. But keep for yourself treasure that no rust, no moth can get in heaven. So sacrifice is important. It's critical. It's necessary. We need to sacrifice to be a follower of Christ. In order to be a leader, we need to be an example of sacrifice. Need to identify it. What have we sacrificed? What have we given to God? And ask yourself that daily. What have I sacrificed for the Lord? Well, so a leader has all these things, sacrifices, and a leader has a testimony. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." So I tell that to people. You know, I think you need to have a witness. You need to be a witness. You need to testify to what God has done in your life. Well, God hasn't done very much in my life. You know, maybe I'm a new Christian. I'm a young Christian. I don't know enough. I haven't been to Bible school. I haven't studied the four spiritual laws and the Romans Road and all of this stuff. I don't know what to say. Well, that's okay. It's all right. Because I'm here to tell you, as a police officer, 28 years, I went to court hundreds of times. And I had to testify. I had to swear. It wasn't on a Bible anymore. They dropped that way before the 80s when I started. But I had to swear or affirm my testimony would be true and correct to the best of my knowledge. I swear or affirm. And when I sat up there in the witness box, I would get asked all kinds of questions. However, I was duty bound to only answer what I knew. That's important. You have no expectation to testify what you don't know. And really, one of the best testimonies in the New Testament I find in John chapter 9, and it was probably the simplest. You all know the story. Jesus is bebopping along on a... Can I use it? Can Jesus bebop? Jesus was walking around on a Sunday. I'm sorry, Saturday, on the Sabbath. And he heals a man who was blind from birth. He sees. And for some reason, this infuriated the leaders of the synagogue, or the temple. The religious leaders were just infuriated. And they brought this blind man in and questioned him. Put some hard questions to him. They called his parents in. Is this your son? Was he born blind? And now how does he see? And the parents were like, I don't know, ask him. And they finally got around the second time. They're questioning this man over and over again. And he finally tells them, it says in John chapter 9, verse 24, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus, right? We know this man is a sinner. And this man gives one of the best testimonies found in the scriptures. He answered and says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. He was honest. I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. There is no better testimony in your life than those very words. I was once blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was going to hell, now I'm destined for heaven. That's it. That's a testimony of your life in Jesus Christ. I hope that it is. And there can be a lot of other things, but again, a testimony is just what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced, what you've smelled with your senses. That's a testimony. Sometimes our testimony defies human reasoning, and that's okay. The best example of this is in Job chapter 19, verse 23 through 26. Job is sitting on the garbage heap, suffering, lost everything he has, except for his friends. And he says in Job chapter 19, verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last will take his stand upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. That was a testimony based on nothing more than faith. Which becomes a great segue into our last thing that a follower of Jesus, who is a leader himself, has, and that is hope. Romans chapter 5. This was what was read this morning in the breaking of bread. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. To be a leader in God's kingdom, we have to have hope. Hope that is based on all these things that we've talked about. Our testimony, based on the Word of God, based on Jesus Christ our Lord, and the hope He has. It's our final destiny. It's what allows us to sacrifice. It was allowed us to suffer. It was what allows us to be a servant and to clean toilets for God. If you work at camp, you clean toilets. And kids are messy. And it's a humbling thing. But the hope that God is coming and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, that gives us hope. One of the things, as a police officer, I've been around a lot of death. I was a homicide investigator for 8 years. See a lot of death. Have to give death notifications. And that's tough. That's tough, especially when a lot of the people I dealt with had no hope. One time, there was a young man who was shot in the head. And he was a gang member, criminal, shot in the head, lying in the hospital. And the hospital determined there's nothing left. He's gone. As a matter of fact, he's not even in vegetative state. His body is shot. But they had some machines keeping his heart pumping and his respiration going. And they were saying, we're going to take him off the respirator. And the family was just, they were beside themselves. No, you can't take him off the respirator. We'll keep him on the respirator. We'll keep him alive. And the hospital said, no, he's not a vegetable. You don't understand. I don't want to get gross here, but his body is going to start returning dust here pretty soon, regardless of what we're doing to him. He's dead. And the family just begged. The family got an attorney, wanted to sue, was going to make the courts keep the respirator going. And they just, their hope was bound up in this life. And I remember having to stand by because they were afraid of some violence there when they actually turned off the machines. And it became a sad, sad scene where the family's gathered around and they're begging the doctors not to kill their son, not to kill their brother. And the doctors, he's already gone. And they turn off the respirator, they pull the respirator out, and of course he stops breathing, but he's on a drug that makes his heart beat. But without oxygen, his heart's going to stop beating pretty soon, and there's a machine there that his heart beats. And they had a representative from, I think, the Catholic Church there that was praying for a miracle, and they had a blanket. I'm not really sure what was going on. What kept on touching him and wiping his head with this special blanket. They had rosary beads there that they were just doing all kinds. Their hope was in that he would be alive, was just caught up. It was so sad. And you could see their hope fading as the heart monitor slowly wound down and stopped beating. And they walked away. It broke my heart. This family walked away. Their hope was gone because their son was dead. Now contrast that to a believer. It's sad. We grieve because we miss our fellow believers. But we have hope. We have hope that they are gone to be with the Lord. I don't know how many of these, as I grew up in the chapel in Yakima, I didn't grow up, I started going there when I was about 18, but men who influenced my life, and they would, one by one, old men at that time, now I'm starting to be one of the old men, looking at these young guys, one of these days I'm going to go, and these men would die off. But there was a celebration. I mean, it was a completely different attitude. Their families were sad. There was tears that they would miss this man. But, or this woman. But they're at the underlying all of the sadness and all of the heartache, there was joy, anticipation, hope that is in the future. That's what a Christian has. You know, and it's so critical. Hope is so foundational to the Christian church. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If we only have hope in this life, and what do we tie our hopes to? Our stuff, our AR-15s, our cars, our paint sprayers. You know, we have all of this stuff. It's okay to have all this stuff, but how do we treat it? Is it God's or is it ours? The tragedy of grasping at life when all we have is this life. It's awful. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, then we are leaders. We are impacting somebody's life, whether we think we are or not. People are looking at us and evaluating what a Christian is. So we're sanctified. We're a servant. We're in God's Word. We're loving and compassionate. We have a gift. We better be using it. We're forgiving. That's a big one. One another. We're in prayer. We've identified what we will sacrifice, what we will lay aside, what we will take up. We have a testimony. We've identified that we were blind and now we see. And we're ready to verbalize that testimony in some way. And finally, we have hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for, boy, of all of these things, there's nothing greater than the hope that we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can hope in a lot of things. We can hope in medical science. We can hope in a good job. We can hope in a retirement fund. But all of that pales to the greatness and grandeur of the hope we have in Christ. Lord, help us to tomorrow be more in love with that hope than we are today. Help us to be leaders among the people that we walk with, that we rub shoulders with, to recognize that we are missionaries in this culture, sharing the hope and the testimony of Jesus Christ with others that we meet. And Lord, help us to identify maybe just that one person that needs to be a better follower of you or to begin as following you. Lord, help us to remember to bring him or her to you in prayer every day, so that they too can have the hope which does not disappoint. In Jesus' name, amen.